Hey, hey, welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. So glad to have you with us today. You can learn more on our website, fairmountfriends.church, or find our church app on Tithely. Let's go.
It's been a full service already, and I know that I'm kind of figuring out my time here, so we're going to go through a few of these things quickly, but there's some stuff that I really do want to focus on this morning. We are continuing into our message on the giants of our faith, and we're going to talk about some of the history, church history giants, but we also have a couple even inside of our own church that I want to get to. Did anybody this last couple weeks, perhaps you went outside and you might have wore a cool pair of glasses like this and looked at the eclipse? Anybody look at the eclipse through some glasses like this? I can't see you, so I got to pull them up every so often. But perhaps you're like, yeah, I looked at the eclipse like back in the 1960s. Perhaps this is what your eclipse glasses looked like. If you remember yours, they would look a little bit like this. Anybody remember that? That's what it looked like when you were a kid and you weren't allowed to burn your eyes. But look, you made it. You're overcomers. You're still here. I believe that this generation could probably speak to some of the things that I want to talk about this morning. Is there is just a toughness I believe that God wants to see in the bride of Christ. That we would not only be content as Christians to show up and applaud ourselves for good church attendance, when there are battles to fight, there are people to love on and support, there's a generation that's far from God that we need to be intentional to reach. I believe that the bride of Christ is going to show up to heaven wearing combat boots. And she's going to be looking good and shining, but she was marching out a war battle and a war cry. And it's time for us, church family, and the American church to let's toughen up. Let's endure. Let's be able to handle some things that God is calling us to. Bill Johnson says this, faith gets answers to prayer. It's enduring faith that gets answers with character. God is not only concerned with answering our prayers, but he is concerned with who we are becoming. And I want to say, church family, that we cannot crumble easily. Or as a statement, do not crumble easily. Whenever there's things that are pressing in on your faith, or there's some things that are stretching you beyond what you believe that you can handle, there is a battle, there is a fight of faith, is what the Apostle Paul calls this. And for some people, whenever you get into a fight, you can melt or you can handle it, and you step into the situations that perhaps God has brought upon you. You know that there's a warrior, I believe a true Christian soldier, and they love a good fight. They love to fight. I know my grandfather, Mike Meyer, and his brother-in-law, my uncle, Kenny. Those two, they loved to fight. For whatever reason, they just loved it, especially out on the golf course. Whenever they would get out on the golf course and perhaps somebody was playing a little bit faster than them and they would hit a ball up to them, oh man, especially my grandpa, he would get so fired up, he would hit the ball back to them. Hoping that he would hit it or at least run up on them. And then he was like, and if they want to go, let's go. Because you running that little white ball up on me is like firing me up right now. For some people, they're looking for a fight. And I'll tell you, American or Christian soldier, that it's not that we're necessarily looking for a fight, but you were born into a war. And there's missiles and there's bullets flying over your head. And if you're unaware, you're like, why? What? What's going on? I didn't realize. Wake up to it. There's some stuff going on. It's time for us to know what is happening and being able to handle it. I'll tell you, times of peace is a nightmare for soldiers because they were bred for battle. Times of peace are the most horrific days if you're a warrior because you want to be out there battling. Our faith history person today that we want to talk about, this guy by the name of C.T. Studd. What a cool name, huh? Man, if I had a name, it would probably be something like that. C.T. Studd. Born in 1860 into the English high society, C.T. Studd really was like the Michael Jordan of cricket back in the day. He had an acclaim to fame as an athlete, and Studd's father was converted at a D.L. Moody campaign in 1876, and he came home to lead his son, CT to Jesus. CT goes on to one of D.L. Moody's campaigns, and he has a power encounter with Jesus, and he gives his heart to the Lord at a deep level. And as great as he has gotten in cricket, CT went after Christ at that still same level. It would be like if Jordan would have had an encounter at 30 years old whenever he was at the height of his career, given his life to Jesus, and everything would have pivoted. He becomes an evangelist. He becomes a missionary. He was burdened for the lost, for the world that felt they were far from God, and he connects and unites with Hudson Taylor on his mission to inland China as a missionary. He spends 10 years in China preaching the gospel, there where he meets and marries his wife Priscilla, and they had 4 daughters. Isn't it fun that you can find your mate while you're on mission? You don't have to stop life and just be looking around and trying to check out other things. He follows the call of God, and any young people, especially unmarried, that you're looking around and you're trying to find, you know, somebody that's going to do that thing for you, I would say find Jesus. Get your heart so buried in him that person's going to have to seek the heart of God to find you. And so as they're seeking the heart of God and he's following the call of God, wouldn't you know, as he's running and he's pursuing the Lord, here along comes this mate. And he's like, what are you doing? Well, I'm just pursuing Jesus. That's what I'm doing. Well, what are you doing? I'm on a mission to China. That's what I'm doing. You want to do it together? Yeah, let's go. And they take off for the nations as God blesses them and then gives them a legacy of children after them. During their time, he and his wife, they founded the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. It was an instrument that God used to spread the gospel across the parts of the globe in the 20th century. But C.T. Studd, while he was studying this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, he wrote this. And Hebrews 11 talks about the heroes of our faith. It's called the Hall of Faith. During that time, this is what C.T. Studd wrote. During that time, he writes this. What was the spirit with which these mortals, so too triumphant and to die? The Holy Spirit of God, one of whose chief characteristics is courage, bravery, a lust for sacrifice for God, and a joy in which crucifies all human weakness and the natural desires of the flesh. This is our need. Will God give to us all that he gave to them? Yes, he will. What are the conditions? They are ever the same. You must sell out. I want to talk about these two characteristics that C.T. Studd brings up. And the two characteristics are this. Number one is courage for the fight. And number two, that we would be allies in the fight. Or if I could say it this way, basically I'm saying number one is having what it takes for your fight. And number two, giving what is needed for your brother's fight. Just recently, we had 2 women that did something pretty awesome inside of our church. The first one is Sarah Connor. Sarah did this. Sarah's pregnant. Not anymore. But she was pregnant at this particular time. And as she is about to give birth here to her son, Briar, the baby's on the way, she starts feeling it that morning and asks her husband, Brandon, are you going into work? He works just down the road from where they're at, and she's starting to get these contractions. And Brandon takes the other kids to the babysitter, and she's like, this is the moment. Like, this thing is happening. And as he's kind of taking the kids and he's coming back in, she's like, okay, the contractions are hitting. I am going into labor with the plan of having a midwife to help deliver this baby in their home. And so she goes into mama mode. Midwife lives an hour away. Sarah is just a baller, period. And so she calls the midwife and said, you know, I'm feeling the contractions. She's like, well, should I get there? She's like, I don't know. Maybe. I'm probably okay right now. And then she gets into her tub, and she's kind of, you know, just like doing a little bit of the birthing tub, things like that. And okay, this is the moment. Calls the midwife, starts to drive that hour. As she's feeling this, she gets onto the stool, onto the toilet. And as she's sitting on the toilet, she's like, okay, it is happening. Calls the midwife, where are you? I'm still 40 minutes away. Okay, I'm doing this thing. And Sarah then delivers her own son in the toilet and pulls her son out and handles it. I mean, are you kidding me? Like, this is incredible. Is that a baller in the house? I mean, are you kidding me right there? That is incredible. Born on a Thursday, and she's here to worship on Sunday. Are you kidding me? It's like, hey, clean yourself up real quick because church is about to start. Like, girl, fix your makeup. Let's go. And then she shows up. Incredible sort of stuff. Like, we're talking about a bride that is tough. You know what I mean? As we're ramping into Mother's Day, there's something about mamas that are just kind of moving my heart right now. That's a mama that just can handle it. That's not whining and crying and saying, oh, you know, whatever. She just does it, and it's pretty cool. Sarah, can you come up here really quick? Is Briar with you? Man, you got to bring this little CT stud muffin up here. Check this guy out. Come on, this is cool. Yeah, stand right up here. And then guess what happened? If one's not enough, God says, "What? Check out what else I'm going to do in your church family." It was like the next week, and Chelsea is with child, and you okay, bud? I just like touching the soft skin of babies. It's cool, and so Chelsea's about to deliver. However, her baby Darcy is 6 weeks early. She's like, this is not the moment. This is not the time. And they're going to deliver in Kokomo. And so they've got a little bit of a drive and to get to the hospital, 45 minutes to an hour drive to where, from where they live, and wondering like, okay, what's going to happen? And this is the moment for them. And so she's feeling it. Should I go? Should I drive? Should I not? And so she just makes the decision. She's like, it's going to happen right now. So it seems like a good theme is just to get onto the toilet. So she gets onto the toilet. And as she's sitting there, she begins to feel like, okay, here comes Darcy. Darcy's ready to rock and roll. But Darcy is breech. And she's going to deliver this baby all by herself, and out come the feet. And so she's beginning to deliver her own baby. And as the baby's coming out, she's feeling the feet. And what you run the risk of is, if you don't have all the right medical attention, is that if the baby gets stuck in there, you literally could decapitate the child, and the umbilical cords wrapped around, and all of this stuff is happening. How many of y'all know there could be a million things go wrong until God steps into the room and he's like, I'm faithful. Watch me work this thing out. Watch me, as you're going through that hardship, watch me take care of your baby. He was fearfully and wonderfully made. I've written some DNA upon his heart. I'm going to walk you through this thing, as he did with Briar. He then does with Chelsea. And then Chelsea delivers 6 weeks early, 4 pounds, a 4-pound baby. Chelsea, come up here. You stand up here with us. Come on, are you kidding me? This is awesome. This is cool. They call the EMTs to come, and I believe even part of your family responded, right? Was it like fire, police, people are showing up? Here, Jeremiah is coming in, like everybody's like running in, and she's got it. Like, just put that baby on your chest. Let's love it. Let's cut this umbilical cord. Let's get that baby crying. They start rubbing knuckles on the back of its back. It starts screaming. It's coming to life, man. It's like God is faithful. An absolute miracle has taken place. There's something about a mama's fight. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Come on, there's some women out there. You know what I'm talking about. The way that you fight for those babies, the way that you hang in there, the way that you endure. And we are seeing a fight. I just believe that these kids, man, they've got an extra little smile from God upon their life. From the moment that they came in, God's like, I'm going to take these kids on an adventure. Watch how they enter the world. Watch how they come in. And not only that, but also these moms. C.T. Studd, he tells the story. He goes, there's something about the Christian faith that requires some heroism, that requires some courage, that requires a little fight to it. But also what I like is this. He also says this. He talks about the power of whenever we can come in and we can just put our hand on someone else's shoulder and just encourage them. The EMTs come in and they begin to love her up. They begin to take care of her. The family's gathering. Brandon's taking care of Sarah. They start doing this whole thing. It's not enough only for us to have enough fight inside of us, But to have an ally, to have a church family, to have people saying, hey, I'm in the fight with you. Can I help lift the load? What is it that I can do to help this thing go? And that's the power of a church family. Are y'all with me? And so, hey, let's clap it up for these ladies. Thanks for coming up here and bringing these babies with you. C.T. Studd says this. He says, heroism is the lost chord, the missing note of present-day Christianity. A soldier without heroism is a chocolate soldier. In peace, true soldiers are captive lions fretting in their cages. War gives them the liberty and it sends them like boys bounding out of school to obtain their heart's desire or to perish in its attempt. Battle is the soldier's vital breath. Peace turns him into a stooping asthmatic. War makes a whole man again and gives him the heart, the strength, and the vigor of a hero. C.T. Studd goes on and he says, the otherwise Christian is just a chocolate Christian. They dissolve in water and they melt at the smell of fire. Sweet they are, bonbons, lollipops, living their lives on a glass dish or in a cardboard box, each clad in their soft clothing, a little frilled white paper to preserve his dear little delicate constitution. I was like, come on, CT, I like that. He's like, man, you guys are just so delicate. You can't hang. You can't be tough. And this is a call. Come on, Christian soldier. Let's be tough. Let's have the fight of faith. Let's hang in the game longer. Have some endurance and some stamina inside of our spirits. Perhaps you're sitting out there and you're like, man, I feel like I have been fighting. I feel like I have been going on. And I just need some allies to come around me. I'm going to tell you just a quick story here in the scriptures. This comes out of 2 Samuel. The way that 1 Samuel ends, believe it or not, the way that 1 Samuel ends in chapter 31 is King Saul and Jonathan, his son, are in the Battle of Gilboa. And both of them die. So the king and his son are both dead. As it goes with kings and kingdoms, the next one of the sons should be up. So the next, if it's not going to be Jonathan, and who's Jonathan's son, should be the next king. However, God anoints David to become the king, and so now David steps in to become the king. Jonathan did have a son, and we're going to check out who this son was. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son, but he was lame in both feet. When he was 5 years old, when the news about Saul and Jonathan, it came from Jezreel, his nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell. She dropped him, and he became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. David, this is 2 Samuel 9, 1. Now David's the king, and he asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show the kindness for John's sake? The king's servant, Zilpah, answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar. Are there any people that as soon as you begin to describe them, you say their name and then you give a description? You're like, this is John and he is a basketball player. This is Susan and she runs the local coffee shop. This is, you name a name. And for the writer of the scriptures, they want you to know for all time, this is Methuselah. This is Mephibosheth. This is Mephibosheth, and we want you to know he is lame. We want you to know, as you can identify this guy, he's broken and he's crippled. He doesn't have a whole lot of fight in him. And David hears this and he says, go get him and bring him to me. This city that he was living in, this place, Lodabar, it has a few kind of fun names, but it was one of the low places. It was in a low land, but it literally means a pasture. And even farther still, Lodabar, it means no word or no communication. You ever felt like you've lived in a place where you've been dropped, you've been broken, you've been left out into pasture, or you've even been sent out to pasture, and no one's talking to you? I can't even hear God. I need to hear you, God, and there's no word, and there's no communications, and I don't know what's happening. And something happened where my grandfather died, and my dad died, and the nurses grabbed me on the way out. She drops me. Life has just been hard, and now I'm not even living in the kingdom. I'm living out in the lowlands, out in the pasture, and I'm broken, and I'm identified by my brokenness. Or perhaps you didn't do anything, but something happened to you. And now here is the reality of my life. I need an ally. I need someone who will jump into this fight with me. Jonathan, we see, he's skipped over from the throne as Samuel anoints David to be king, which also means that Mephibosheth will not inherit the throne. We go on to verse 6. So Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, he came to David and he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth!" with an exclamation point. Anybody like the sound of your own name? As long as it's not coming from a four-year-old. Dad, hey, dad. I hate that name now. That's so frustrating. But for the most part, I like the name Dad. I like the sound of my own name. But he hears the sound of his name from the king. And he's pumped, "Mephibosheth!" Mephibosheth has a name, has a meaning to his name. Mephibosheth literally means shame. It means shame. It means one that's cloaked in this feeling of, I'm not worthy, I'm not enough, I don't fit, I shouldn't be here, I'm embarrassed, I want to hide, is the name Mephibosheth. But it just sounds different when it rolls off the tongue of a king, doesn't it? Mephibosheth. And he responds, "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said, "for I will surely show kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." He was my guy. He was my best friend. And I'm going to show kindness upon his kids. "I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul." Are you kidding me? "And you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and he said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Got some identity stuff he's working through. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and he said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and to his family." Can you imagine in one day going from the lowlands, the broken, the nobody's talking to me, and in one moment somebody calls your name and it all shifts and you get everything? Everything that belonged to King Saul is now yours? What a day where something shifted. "You and your sons," and "your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crop so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all of the members of Ziba's household were the servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. I like that they mentioned three times he's going to eat at the king's table. There's something about sitting at a table. You know, that's the only piece of furniture in your entire home where all of the seats are designed to face each other. To be face to face, to be in communication, to share words and to share relationships. I'm in this with you. I'm not gonna take my food to my room, and I'm not gonna eat my food in front of the television. I'm gonna eat my food in front of your face. We're gonna share a meal and have relationship with one another. You're gonna eat at my table because we're now in this relationship. You now have a person who is going to be an ally. How about this? He's still broken, lame in both feet. And in order to get to the table, prosthetics weren't at the place where they needed to be back then. Who knows what kind of crutches that he was walking in. Perhaps maybe he was even carried to that table. and he was put in his seat to sit right in front of the king. He had some allies come around him during his hardest times in his life. Come on, we need to have enough fight for ourselves and enough fight to give to help others and what they're going through as well. I can imagine that chariot that went and picked him up and said, Mephibosheth, you're about to have the meal of your life with the king. And we are your taxi to pick you up and to take you there. So now he's sitting at the table with the king. Here's the other thing, is there may be people in your life that you even share a table with. As the king's sons are looking around, we all look the same up top over the top of the table, but we don't have any idea what's going on underneath. And some of them are incredibly broken. As Mephibosheth's legs are unbelievably broken, there's a lot of brokenness under the layer of what we can normally see. I would just be mindful that there's probably people that are going through a battle that you know nothing of, that you would be mindful enough to say, hey, how can I encourage? How can I support? I just want to be an ally with you on this. Isaiah 41, 10 and Isaiah 43, 2, it says this, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. I just want us to encourage our faith this morning. God is in it with you. He's here, and he's in it with you. No matter the brokenness, no matter what we've been through, I believe that he is the ally. He's in your corner. For some of us, I just want to encourage the fight within us. Man, as we saw two models of these women that were up here saying, I will do whatever it takes to get this baby. I'm going to do it. I'm going to handle it. I'm going to shoulder the task and the responsibility. Perhaps there's some things that God's calling you to right now that you're saying, God, I don't want to dip and duck and dodge anymore. I want to stand up and I want to handle what it is. Maybe he's calling you out and calling you up to break through some old patterns and cycles of addiction. Come on, let's fight. Let's go through it. No more chocolate Christians where we just kind of melt and dissolve and we just kind of go along to just get along and we just kind of play into our lesser, weaker, sinful self. Come on, let's fight. Let's get a little fight to us. Let's make a stand. Let's go for something bigger and better. Perhaps you've got enough fight in you. You say, man, I want to be a blessing to my community. I want to provide for others. I want to be mindful outside of myself. I want to give a king's ransom. I want to give it out. I want to bless others. Let's be mindful of that as well. So as God is moving upon our hearts, I'm going to pray this, and it's going to be a radical prayer, that we're going to have a fight that will stir and awaken that sleeping giant within us, that we would have some stamina and some endurance inside of our spirits, that enduring faith that he would turn us into, that bride that marches out with combat boots on. And then also that you would have enough faith to say, I just don't need to eat my own bread for today, but I can go and I can share with others. I can jump in the fight with somebody else. Who's the person that God's saying you need to call them? You need to write a letter. You need to write a text. You need to jump in. You need to take the meal. You need to do all of these things to help dive into their world. Are y'all with me, church family? Come on, let's rise up. Let's shine. Let's act like we know what we're doing. Let's act like a bride that's been set free. And let's go out and love this world and see an impact and a change for the glory of God and for the good of his people. Church family, stand with me this morning as we close in prayer. Jesus, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would cause your bride to toughen up. God, make us tough. Make us shine. God, I pray that you would just provoke something deep within us that we would radiate. Cause us to come alive. Church family, right now, would you just put your hand on somebody next to you? Put your hand on their shoulder, grab their hand, put your arm around somebody around you. And Jesus, right now, we just symbolize that as a body of Christ, that we are in this thing together. God, I pray that you would just rally the troops, rally our hearts together. Let us dive into this world of each other, one for all for one, under the glorious banner of Jesus Christ. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Grateful you were with us today. Be sure to subscribe and rate us so other people can know about the podcast. Join us on a Sunday morning in Fairmount or find our live stream on YouTube, our website, fairmountfriends.church, or our church app on Tithely. See you soon.